Welcome to Bible Greek VPod's Bible Study. Join us in our study of 2 Samuel.
Father God, thank you for your word and your spirit that guides us through your word today. These stories are so important. They are examples for us, and especially today as we look at sin, and the focus is upon sin. Of course, most of the stories are. And so we just pray that your spirit would guide us in this story and convict where it's needed, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We are in 2 Samuel chapter 13. So we saw the death of David's firstborn son with Bathsheba, with the repentance of David also last time, and then the birth of Solomon, the second child of David with Bathsheba. And of course, David is back to what David does. He is a warrior. So Amon is finally defeated, and now we return to more problems in the house of David. Look at chapter 13 of 2 Samuel, verse 1. After this, Absalom, the son of David, had a lovely sister whose name was Tamar. And Amon, the son of David, loved her. Amon was so distressed over his sister Tamar that he became sick. Can you imagine? For she was a virgin, and it was improper for Amon to do anything to her. But Amon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother. Now, Jonadab was a very crafty man. I want to stop there. The word for crafty here is really just wise. Some of your other translations have other words used, but this translation is crafty, but it really is just the basic word for wise, in a good sense or in a bad sense. So the translators chose crafty, or maybe yours has shrewd, because of what he plans. Look at what he plans. Verse 4, and he said to him, "Why are you the king's son becoming thinner day after day? Will you not tell me?" Amon said to him, "I love Tamar." Oh, my brother Absalom's sister. Uh-oh, there's a problem here. So Amon is David's oldest son by the daughter of the king of Geshur, Micaiah. So he is in love with his half-sister. Of course, you know that's a problem. What a mess David has built in his house of many wives and concubines. If your house is in a mess, then your life will reflect that mess. And lust is the story, the big story today. Lust rules in the house of David. Look at verse 5. So Jonadab said to him, "Lie down in your bed." Look at this crazy plan. "And pretend to be ill. And when your father comes to see you, say to him, 'Please let my sister Tamar come and give me food and prepare the food in my sight, that I may see it and eat it from her hand.'" Then Amon lay down and pretended to be ill. And when the king came to see him, Amon said to the king, "Please let Tamar, my sister, come and make a couple of cakes for me in my sight, that I may eat from her hand." There's a problem here. "And David sent home to Tamar," look at that, "saying, 'Now go to your brother Amon's house and prepare food for him.'" I want to stop there. So we find the many wives have many houses. So that's the organization of David and his many wives. So there are many houses that he has to support, like any polygamous type of household. Look at verse 8. So Tamar went to her brother Amon's house. She was obedient. And he was lying down. Then she took flour and kneaded it So she makes it right there. Made cakes in his sight and baked the cakes. And she took the pan and placed them out before him, but he refused to eat. Then Amon said, "Have everyone go out from me." And they all went out from him. Then Amon said to Tamar, "Bring the food into the bedroom that I may eat from your hand." And Tamar took the cakes which she had made and brought them to Amon, her brother, in the bedroom. Now when she had brought them to him to eat, he took hold of her and said to her, "Come, lie with me, my sister." But she answered him, look at this, "No, my brother, do not force me, for no such thing should be done in Israel. Do not do this disgraceful thing." I want to stop there and pick up a couple of things, a couple of points. The law forbid sexual relations between them. Yet we find here Amon does not care. He just simply doesn't care. He's so driven by lust for her. He appears to be so obsessed by her. He had become physically ill. And that is reality. That's a picture of sin. And so he's so obsessed, he becomes physically ill in reality, and the plan is to use that degraded physical condition to commit his sin. His obsession is a sin, and it has and it will continue to cause great harm to him. So he demands she lie with him, and she says no. She just flat out says no, and she says it's just not right. It's not right for anybody in Israel. They understand the law. Look at verse 13. "And I, where could I take my shame?" This is Tamar talking. "And as for you, you would be like one of the fools in Israel." Look at that. "Now therefore, please speak to the king, for he will not withhold me from you." What's going on here? This is Israel. They're a holy people. They're a holy people unto the Lord, and an obedient people, or so they should be, since they are the people of the ear. That's what they're called, the people of the ear. That's what Israel is known as, the people of the ear. And God has their ear. He's the giver of the word, the giver of the law. And this is forbidden. Remember the great Shema. "Hear, O Israel," of Deuteronomy chapter 6. "The Lord God, your God, love your God with all your heart." That's this great Shema. They're the people of the ear. And the Lord is the giver of the word, and this is forbidden. They know it. And not to be, and it's not to be done, she says, in Israel. And further, he is a prince of Israel. He is a prince of, he is the head one in Israel, the prince of Israel. He's David's firstborn. So she tells Amon to go speak to the king. What in the world? King David will decide in justice and judgment. Will he not? That's what she's thinking. King David is a just man. He loves God. She knows that. So she says, take it to the king and talk to the king about it. "How can the king David permit such a thing?" is her thinking. And that's a very good thing. "Who else could control the firstborn than King David," her dad, his dad? So let's see what happens. "However," verse 14, "he would not heed her voice, and being stronger than she, he forced her and lay with her." Man. So Amon simply rapes her. He will not even hear her. And he just simply forces himself on her. That's what the verb tenses of the Hebrew speak about. He just simply forced her, even though the intensity of the verb of being forced is in the intensive sense, but he just simply was stronger than her and forced himself upon her. Look at verse 15. Then Amon hated her. What? What's going on here? Then Amon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love which he had loved her. And Amon said to her, "Arise, be gone." Wow, this man has a problem. His hatred for her is related to his intense lust for her. Except now, after he's had her, he hates her. But his hate is greater, it says, than this love that he had before. Look at verse 16. So she said to him, "No, indeed, this evil of sending me away is worse than the other that you did to me." But he would not listen to her. Then he called his servant. Look at what he does. Who attended him and said, "Here, put this woman out, away from me, and bolt the door behind her." Now she had on a robe of many colors, for the king's virgin daughters wore such apparel. And his servant put her out and bolted the door behind her. Then Tamar put ashes on her head and tore her robe of many colors that was on her, and laid her hand on her head and went away crying bitterly. And Absalom, her brother, said to her, "Has Amon, your brother, been with you?" See, he knows what's happened. "But now, hold your peace, my sister. He is your brother. Do not take this thing to heart." So Tamar remained desolate in her brother Absalom's house. But when King David heard of all these things, he was very angry. And Absalom spoke to his brother Amon, neither good nor bad, for Absalom hated Amon because he had forced his sister Tamar. Wow. So everyone in the house of David now knows of this shameful act. Yet David, what does he do? He doesn't do a thing. He does nothing. Amon rapes her. She wants to do the honorable thing, the right thing, by staying with him. That is, she would marry him even after the violation. That was the plan, suggested by staying with him. And then he throws her out. So she was going to stay with him. She was going to marry him because that would be the right thing to do, the honorable thing to do, even though it's a violation. And what does he do? He sends her away. He sends the problem away, if you will. We all send our problem away. And does this sound like the events of the Garden of Eden? The fruit looked so good to the eyes. They desired it, then they ate it, and then they sought to hide the problem. So sin and its effects, its intense desire, the intense desire and lust. Then after partaking of this intense desire, the desire is to intensely hide it, to get rid of the sin. Now that is what is exposed. Her honor is destroyed. The prince of Israel must deal with his stepsister's brother. That's what will play out next. The prince of Israel, her stepbrother must deal with the problem. Look at verse 23. And it came to pass, look at this, after 2 full years that Absalom had sheep shearers in Bel-Hazor, which is near Ephraim. So Absalom invited all the king's sons. This is an incredible little way to take care of it. It's been 2 years. And it's time now that we get the story of the revenge. So he's going to have a party. And he invites all the king's sons. That is King David's sons. Verse 24. Then Absalom came to the king and said, "Kindly note, your servant has sheep shearers. Please let the king and his servants go with your servant." So it's a party time. It's time to grab all the other ones, the relatives, the half-brothers and sisters, and really the concentration is on the sons here, the king's sons, and bring them all to Absalom. And so look at verse 25. But the king said to Absalom, "No, my son, let us not all go now, lest we be a burden to you." You think the king knows something's up? It's been 2 years. It's been a long time. Then he urged him, but he would not go, and he blessed them. He blessed him. Then Absalom said, "If not, please let my brother Amnon go with us." And the king said to him, "Why should he go with you?" But Absalom urged him, so he let Amnon and all the king's sons go with him. Now Absalom had commanded his servants, saying, "Watch now, when Amon's heart is merry with wine, and when I say to you, 'Strike Amon,' then kill him. Do not be afraid. Have I not commanded you? Be courageous and valiant." So the servants of Absalom did to Amon as Absalom had commanded, and all the king's sons arose, and each one got on his mule and fled. And it came to pass, while they were on the way, that news came to David, saying, "Absalom has killed all the king's sons, and not one of them is left." Well, that's a lie. But anyway, verse 31. So the king arose and tore his garments and lay on the ground, and all his servants stood by with their clothes torn. Then Jonadab, the son of Shema, David's brother, answered and said, "Let not my lord suppose they have killed all the young men, the king's sons, for only Amon is dead. For by the command of Absalom, this has been determined from the day that he forced his sister Tamar. Now therefore, let not my lord the king take the thing to his heart to think that all the king's sons are dead, for only Amon is dead." So I need to fill in the story now. So this crafty man, Jonadab, comes on the scene again. And he comes on to advise David. Now the report was that all the king's sons were killed by Absalom, but really only Amon is dead. And the reason for the attack was that he did what he did to Tamar. And so Jonadab fills in the details and says, "No, only Amon is dead." And so so it's not as intense as David had feared. Look at verse 34. Then Absalom fled, and the young man who was keeping watch lifted his eyes and looked, and there many people were coming from the road on the hillside beyond him. And Jonadab said to the king, "Look, the king's sons are coming. As your servant said, so it is." So it was, as soon as he had finished speaking, the king's sons indeed came, and they lifted up their voices and they wept. Also the king and all his servants wept very bitterly. But Absalom fled and went to Talmai, the son of Ammihud, king of Geshur. And David mourned for his son every day. So Absalom fled and went to Geshur and was there 3 years. And King David longed to go to Absalom, for he had been comforted concerning Amnon because he was dead. Wow, this is a strange little story. What a mess it is in this mixed household. So this crafty man, Jehonadab, comes on the scene and he informs him. But this is a strange conclusion to the story. Absalom flees to his grandfather's land. Remember, David wants to see him, but he cannot. He cannot. They're all his sons. Even though this is the grandfather's land, it is way over there in the king of Gershon. So he's protected, even though that's under Israeli rule. He marries the king of Gershon's Geshur, the king of Geshur. He marries the king of Geshur. David marries the king of Geshur's daughter, and that's how that relationship comes into play. So they're all related, but he has protection. So Absalom flees for 3 years, and he has protection. And David wants to see Absalom. David loves all of his sons by all his many wives. It's just amazing how he has this softness for his sons in a very strange way. Because when Amnon requested this, his eldest Amnon requested this, even though it was a strange request, David really didn't do anything about it. And then once he heard of the rape, he didn't do anything about it. How can David rule in justice and judgment when he has this great bias in his family, the standoffness in his family? And that's the story of David. He's a great warrior. He's a great man of God. But when it comes to his family and the polygamy, the adultery in the family, the sin that results, and the relationships between all the many wives and the many sons and the drama that all ensues, David cannot judge in justice and righteousness. He just cannot. But this is a story of sin. It's a story of mixed relations. And it's a complicated, all the complicated relations that ensue, the adultery, the sin of lust, the sin of the eyes that takes over, and what it results is a lack of foresight, a lack of wisdom, a lack of heeding the word of God. They are the people of the ear. God is the God of the word, and there's a disconnect there when it comes to lust and sin, and the flesh takes over. So we find that even these relations, like Absalom, as he flees to his grandfather's protection of his kingdom in Geshur, that David still loves Absalom because he's blood. And it's death of his son, the prince that was going to take over, is gone, but David still loves Absalom, who killed him. Why? Well, because David understands that wrong that was done by his firstborn Amnon, and David did nothing. What about Tamar? Where is Tamar in this story? What a sad state of affairs. That Absalom, her brother, took revenge. How did that help Tamar? Interesting stuff. Interesting think about. I'm not sure how that helped Tamar. But he, her brother, Absalom, had her back and had vengeance against the shame that Amon did to her. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father God, thank you for these stories, for these examples. What a complicated life we can weave here in our lives as our sin and our lust takes over, and we throw away your word. We are blind to your word, but we're sharp in desire of the flesh. Help us, Lord, in controlling our flesh. Help us as you cut the foreskin of our eyes so that we can see your word. May you continue to work to work in us so that we might not sin against you, so that we might have clarity, so the light of the sin, light of our sin, might be exposed, and we might get our strength in you. And so may we rely upon your spirit through these tough times of our lust, Lord. Protect us, be with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.